Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall now upon us in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In our psalm reading that we read responsively this morning, Psalm 39, we heard Jesus praying. He hangs at the boundary between sky and dirt, grass and clouds. This is the end of Jesus' days, an end numbered and bounded at 33 years. This is how long he had to live. It's a hand's breadth of time, a span, thumb to pinky, an hour's empty shadow before the Father's eternity. Jesus' cracked lips whisper the prayer. Behold, thou hast made my days as it were a span long, and mine age is even as nothing in respect of thee. And verily, every man living is altogether vanity. Here is the boundary of Jesus' life. No more days of sandal strides on Roman roads. No more days of teeming crowds beside the Sea of Galilee. No more days of wry wit and upside-down tales that leave friends and enemies biting their lips. No more days of dinner with Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. As Jesus hangs between heaven and earth at the end of his days, his beauty consumes away. The Roman whips have nibbled his skin like a moth fretting a garment. His gaunt, hollow face lolls on his chest. His dark eyes glaze. He has become for us the empty, chastened sinner, the fool of fools, the rebuke of the world. And still he prays, deliver me from all mine offenses and make me not a rebuke unto the foolish. When thou with rebukes dost chasten man for sin, thou makest his beauty to consume away, like as it were a moth fretting a garment. Every man, therefore, is but vanity. A tear rolls down the Messiah's cheek. Jesus' pinned hands cannot wipe it away. He weeps at the voices of his friends that he can barely see. He weeps for those whose failures and sins have made them, and now him, a stranger. Stranger to God. The words keep coming through those dry lips. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and with thine ears consider my calling. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. In this moment, Jesus prays for a sip of water. I thirst. He prays for a moment of refreshment before the end. Oh, spare me a little, that I may recover my strength before I go hence, and be no more seen. A moistened mouth before the end, in the face of death's little indignities. A kind soul runs and sponges his dry lips. And so Jesus learns the number of his days. Suspended between sky and dirt, grass and cloud. And Jesus throws himself on his Father. And now, Lord, what is my hope? Truly, my hope is even in thee. And so into thy hands I commit my spirit. This morning, we have gathered to number Chuck Stedman's days. Like all of us, Chuck's journey through life was a heady mixture of ups and downs, as Martha said, joys and sins. Sitting at lunch with Chuck at Pepito's or Amerigo's could include stories about golfing with a bishop, dabbling in Judaism, finding Jesus again in Florida, and pondering the priesthood. Apparently, even at Char and Table 100, He might even be known to get out the microphone and sing with Bill. So I've been told. So I've been told. Little bit of crooning. I first met Chuck at that second-to-last pew there in the back, right beside the baptismal font. He had just moved here from Maryland. "Could you do me a favor?" he said. "I'm having open-heart surgery tomorrow. Could you stop by for a prayer?" I did, or I tried to at least, and that's a story in and of itself, but ended up eventually seeing him in the hospital. And somehow we clicked. He counted me a friend, and I counted him a friend, and I'm grateful for that. "Now, Padre," he'd say, "you need to wear something else besides black. There's all sorts of other options, Padre." I don't know what that was, but maybe it was Chuck. He would have something to say. That's right. Now, once he was back from the hospital, Chuck was back in that second to last pew every Sunday, unless Martha managed to get him to go to First Baptist afterwards, which he would growl genially about Baptist worship. You've all heard those stories, I'm sure. But when each service was over, Chuck would shake my hand. He would give me a hug. "Love you, man." Chuck was not an individual for half measures. He joined our church last fall, and he began to volunteer to serve at the altar. And I don't know if you know, but this was a ministry that was very important to Chuck. He had done it all of his life, and he fretted a lot about messing it up. He would spend the week before preparing, texting me, "Now, what order goes where? Do I pour the water on your hands at what point? When do I hand you the wine?" Making sure everything was as it should be, because just so you know, different Anglican churches sometimes do things a little bit different depending on their local custom. He would also spend the week reading the scripture passage over and over and over. And just as a side note, my eldest daughter, when she found out that he was near death, her first response was, "Oh no, he's such a good Bible reader." Chuck loved to serve at the altar. I once had him pinch hit for me when someone else couldn't make it, and he got the order of a couple things wrong, and he was so annoyed at himself that he had messed up. Just so annoyed. And Chuck could be hard on himself, sometimes for bad reasons like that, but also sometimes for good reasons. I think Chuck would be unhappy this morning if I pretended that he was perfect up here. He wasn't. He had plenty of regrets over past foolishnesses and sins. But strangely, I think that's why he was always drawn back to the altar. Because you see, in our Anglican worship service, the altar is the boundary between sky and dirt, grass and cloud. The cross at the boundary between heaven and earth, and the place where Jesus whispers the Psalms with us and for us. To serve at the altar is to be near to Jesus. Jesus, the one who takes our foolishnesses and our sins upon himself and wipes them away. A month ago, Chuck was too sick to serve at that altar anymore. "I'll be there on Sunday," he said. And Martha and I just kind of shook our heads. "No, Chuck, you won't be there on Sunday." And then a week later, Chuck was on the third floor at Baptist, hanging at the boundary between sky and dirt, grass and cloud. Jesus had brought the altar, the cross, to him. And this was the end of Chuck's days, an end numbered and bounded at 76 years. It was a hand's breadth of time, a span, thumb to pinky, an hour's empty shadow before the Father's eternity. Chuck and Jesus in death. This was the boundary of Chuck's life. No more days at Joseph A. Banks watching for a seersucker suit for me. He was convinced that that was going to happen. My wife was not convinced, but he was convinced. No more days posting pictures of flowers on Facebook. No more days of dinner and Martha's. In the hospital, his beauty had consumed away. Cancer and multiple surgeries had nibbled at his skin like a moth fretting a garment. He was gaunt, his dark eyes glazed, and with Jesus he was thirsty. Death's little indignities. And on that last day, Martha ran back and forth, sponging his dry lips. That night when I got to the ICU, a tear rolled from his glazed eye down his cheek. I didn't tell you that, but it did. His hands were too weak to wipe it away. Pinned at his sides on the cross. The words of the prayer book drifted over him, commending his spirit into God's hands. And a few hours later, Chuck died on the altar with Jesus. In Jesus. Now, if our story ended there, our own tears would roll down our cheeks without ceasing. Jesus, bounded, numbered in life. Chuck's, bounded, numbered life. Dead is dead, gone to be seen no more. But you see, Jesus' altar is not only the cross and tomb. It is also the rolled away stone and the footstool of his blazing throne. At the altar, Jesus erupts out of death. He whose days were numbered steps beyond those numbers into eternal resurrection life. And he brings Chuck with him on the last day. St. Paul writes, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." With Jesus, we are planted physical bodies in the tomb, and with Jesus, we are raised spiritual bodies in the new creation. You see, there will come a day when Jesus' voice will split apart earth and sea, and that columbarium in the back will shake and crack, and Chuck will erupt out of death into resurrection life. And then in Jesus, Chuck's days will be without number. And once again, there will be flowers, dinners, and probably plenty of crooning because of Jesus. The one who loved and loves Chuck, and the one whom Chuck loved and continues to love. Hear the good news. Jesus has risen, and so Chuck too will rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.